Well, thank you for your kind invitation over these last few weeks to be here. For 7 weeks, I've thoroughly enjoyed being here, and also it's been wonderful to look through John's Gospel again. Most encouraging, and to see the brilliance and the wonder of Christ again. And thank you for the encouragements that I've received from you one way and another. And if anybody does feel negative, then put your ideas on a postcard and send them to me. I'm happy for the negative as well. We're going to join again John here in John chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 22 to 44. You will know that Jesus has just performed that wonderful miracle, what John calls a sign, of the feeding of these 5,000 men, plus their families as well, we imagine. And then he's walked across the water during the night in that great storm, and he has joined the disciples in their boat, and they arrive in Capernaum. So here we are, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, if only we could acquire enough money to make ourselves secure. If only we could have enough that would keep the wolf at the door, from the door. Enough to be safe for the rest of our lives and not to be dependent maybe on our job or our pension. That may sometimes be in doubt through economic depression, or we may suffer from unemployment. Not necessarily to become millionaires, though that would be very nice, but just enough to be confident of a standard of living that we could trust in for the rest of our days, not to be anxious. And of course there are schemes that are brought to our attention whereby we might invest our savings and multiply our money in quick time and mount it up for the future. And human beings are particularly susceptible to the get-rich-quick projects. There's ongoing gambling. This could be my lucky day. There's the national lottery. This could be the end of my troubles. Everything changes from now on. The people in Jesus' day were no different than us. John 6, verses 1 to 12, they saw with their eyes on stalks this bread just appearing before them as the disciples came around with it. Jesus had taken those five rolls of bread and those two little fishes and produced that food to satisfy thousands of people. It's astonishing. And in a poverty-stricken society and a country that was occupied by an enemy power, this was the answer to their dreams. This was the answer maybe even to their prayers. Here was the man worthy of being their king, supplying basic needs from nowhere. No charge, material security for a lifetime. And they were more than ready to make him their king. And although Jesus is the King of Kings, he refused their desires to make him their king. Chapter 6, verse 13, halfway through. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This was indeed the prophet who is come into the world." And they were right. They'd taken up the words of Moses, the prophet that was to come. So far, so good. Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. All they could see was material blessings. A walk in Tesco's where everything is just free, just take it. So security. Whole families would never have to worry again about where the next meal was coming from. These people spent most of what they earned on either producing food or buying it. They didn't have much room for luxuries. Most of them, no luxuries. So as we've now arrived at verse 22, the story is this. Quite a number of these people obviously stayed the night in that area where Jesus had turned those bread rolls and those fish into meals for all of them. Astounding sign. They seemed to see, they saw Jesus escape into the mountains. They knew the disciples had left on by boat across the Sea of Galilee. And they knew it would be about a 10-mile walk around the edge of the lake to Capernaum. Verse 23. It seemed that some local boat owners turned up and offered them a lift home, no doubt at a price. So verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. See what's happening here, don't you? The Holy Spirit is making it clear. Whilst these people were serious about finding Jesus, their reasons, their motivation for finding him were misplaced. And there's a great difference between seeking Jesus and then finding him. Seeking him for what you think he is, and then finding him and finding that he was not what you thought that he was or what you hoped for. It's true our Lord can supply our every need, but that miracle was a sign. It was pointing away from the food. It was pointing onward from the material to a far greater need that these people had than the provision of food and the next meal. So firstly, we learn here that there are two kinds of bread. Two kinds of bread. Bread, of course, was the basic everyday diet for these people. If they'd have been in India, it would have been rice. But here it was bread. And Jesus produced this bread miraculously before their very eyes. This bread sustained life. But there are two kinds of food. There are two kinds of bread. Let's just get back into the story for a moment. Eventually, these people come to Capernaum and they meet Jesus there. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Our Lord avoids answering that question and goes directly to the main issue. He goes straight for the heart and he's pretty blunt with these people. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus had deliberately left them on the other side of the sea. And I could imagine these people going to look for him when they woke up in the morning and maybe climbing the mountain a little way, see if they could find him, looking in the caves, possible hiding places for him. But looking for what and looking for who? They were looking for a provider of food. They were looking for those basic supplies. And there in verse 26, Jesus now confronts them. "Truly, truly, I say to you most solemnly, you came looking for me, not because you saw what God was doing, but my actions would bring food to you, physical food to you. The food was but a sign. You saw the food, but you didn't see the sign." A sign is something that points us to somewhere else. When I came into Southport this morning, there was a sign for Liverpool. It's a great sign, green, white letters. But it wasn't the arrival. I wasn't going to Liverpool. The signs I were looking for, if I was looking for a sign, would have been Southport. I needed to get there. The sign itself may be helpful. If I wanted to go to Liverpool, it would have been helpful to see the sign to Liverpool, but I wasn't going to Liverpool. The sign is not the destination. It's just somewhere on the way to where you're going. The sign. Who is this man? What is this power about? Well, they could say, "This is the prophet that Moses talked about." Yes, but Jesus says, "You just wanted to fill your stomachs." And they're thinking, "We had a fantastic time yesterday up there on that mountain where Jesus gave out all that bread for free. Now let's find him. Let's get some more bread." Verse 27, Jesus continues, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give him, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So there are two kinds of bread. There's the material, physical bread, flour, water, yeast, and whatever else you want to throw into it. Bread rots. Groceries perish, whether you eat them or not. The food we go to work for, the food we pay for, it doesn't last forever. It lasts for a very short time. Indeed, everything we pay for with what we earn perishes and rots and rusts. Material, physical bread. Secondly, there is eternal, spiritual bread that is given by the Son of Man. And that spiritual life is given, it is sustained now and through eternity by Jesus and only by Jesus. And what our Lord is saying is that you have a defective view of what life is. Life for you starts and stops with the physical and with the material needs that you have. You saw the sign, but you didn't pursue the sign. You didn't follow the sign. The sign is not the destination. The sign is not the end of the journey. So verse 28, taking up the word of Christ in verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor for food that perishes." So they ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must you do? You must believe. That's what you must do. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The key to life, the life that is eternal, is Jesus Christ. For your part, you must believe in him. You must place your trust in him. Now, naturally, we pay for things. That's what we do. It's a matter of pride. It's a matter of self-respect. It's the way that the world works. We pay for things. But here it's down to the heart. It's down to the essential motivation. And if you look at religion in general, even various forms of Christianity, you'll find that spiritual life and hopes of eternal blessing are often seen to come down to your work. How well have you done? How much have you given? But our Lord steers his disciples and those listening to him away from all that. So you invite me to lunch one Sunday, just a hint. Have a roast dinner, apple pie and custard to follow, essential, perhaps coffee and cheese and biscuits. And I'm full up and I stumble to your armchair and we try to stay awake for a while. But when it comes to leaving, I say to you, a very good meal, how much do we owe you for it? And you seem embarrassed. You're almost speechless. So I say, I want you to know that my wife and myself, we are not scroungers. We pay our way. We don't want to be in your debt. Now, just to mention that would be an insult, wouldn't it? So in the realm of the spiritual, we might go through life trying to pay for a free meal. And our Lord says, believe, accept, receive with thanks. It's a gift. What do I do for salvation? What can I do to be accepted by God? Pray more? I'll try it. Get to church more? I'll try that. Be kind to my neighbor? Oh, I'll try that. And here they are, they're standing before Jesus, the bread of life, infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, all-satisfying, everlasting, beyond price. What kind of work must we do to have the bread of life? You need to taste and see. Take Jesus into your life. What kind of bread are you looking for? From verse 30, we have a sad response. Verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" We might say to them, what a cheek. What a cheek. They've just witnessed a tremendous miracle. Thousands fed from next to nothing. They've seen the signs. And they actually say, this must be the prophet. But they cannot release themselves from the earthly. They cannot unchain themselves from the material, from thinking in material, set in a material sense. And also, they are actually saying here, aren't they, that was yesterday's meal. What about today? Another sign, please. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, Paul says, the Jews demand signs. And in the light of all the signs Jesus has shown them, the turning of the water into wine, if they didn't see that, they would have heard about it in this area. Turning the water into wine, clearing the temple, healing the nobleman's son, healing the man who'd been for 38 years an invalid by the pool of Bethesda. Now feeding 5,000, and they're saying, if we see it, we believe it. The evidence, more miracles, we want more miracles. As a Christian who spent years with his friend who wasn't a believer, spent years discussing things with him, and often came up the Bible, God, his own particular faith, he talked about that to his non-believing friend. And eventually, after all the years, the non-believer said, if you can tell me who Cain's wife was, I'll believe. Some people seem to want a stone tablet to come down the chimney with the Ten Commandments on it, signed Moses. Verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see what they're saying? One meal? Once upon a time on a hillside? Really? That really doesn't cut it with us. Moses fed 2 million people every day for 40 years. Your little picnic doesn't come up to scratch. Of course, these men are very much like their forefathers who were in the desert. They grumbled in the desert. They dreamed about being back in Egypt, even if it meant slavery, so long as they could have that food that was in Egypt. And God said, I've heard their grumbling, and he sent them food. They called it manna, which means, what is it? Fed miraculously every day. And they grumbled. Why did they grumble? It's boring. Same old food every day. These people are grumblers. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I solemnly declare, it was not Moses who gave them the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. Lord Jesus is faced with appalling blindness. And the Lord Jesus here can look at these people who have seen these miracles like their forefathers saw those miracles in the desert, and they grumble. It is not enough. And our Lord patiently explains to them here that Moses was merely God's agent, God's servant. Moses gave the people instructions as what to do when the manna fell. Moses didn't give them anything. It was God the Father. And Jesus said, as my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, true bread. The true bread is standing in front of you. The true bread is Jesus. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Yes, they see Jesus with their eyes. They see this miracle performed before their very eyes, but they do not see their own deepest need. No, it's let's have something tangible. Give us something that will be an advantage to us in the real world, in the material world, in the world of things. Now, today is Sunday. People attend church services all over the world, and now people can join churches on the internet. Thousands of people drawn to churches. How important it is for a church to realize that it is possible to hold an audience. It's possible to have a gathering continually by offering material blessings, worldly success, a faith in God that could increase the amount in your bank balance. Jesus here is aware that this following that he's got now is due to his miracles and how people saw how they might gain from him. We praise God when people are healed, don't we? And Jesus was a man who could heal. He was the Son of God. God is a healer. God gives us many, many blessings. However, it's clear that our Lord was very cautious about those who came to him only because of his healing miracles. Why are people drawn to such ministries? It's because they do not truly see the need to be right with God. Their consciences are not troubled by their sin. They have no perception of how God sees them. And they're not hungry to know God for himself. And it's shocking, but this is where these people are. It's a sad response. But we move on and we learn about an invitation to life. An invitation to life. A wonderful invitation to true spiritual satisfaction. Verse 34. This crowd said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Might think they're beginning to realize the truth of what Jesus is saying. But if you read further on, that isn't the case. Certainly, by reading on, we find that they remain as intransigent as before, as forever, as they ever had. They're still stubborn. But it looks as though our Lord has maneuvered them into a position where they are going to ask for this bread. "Sir, give us this bread always." And now Jesus extends this wonderful, gracious invitation to them. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is one of our Lord's "I am" statements. It's the first one in John's Gospel. There's "I am the light of the world," and "I am the true vine," and "I am the good shepherd," and "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus claims, "I am the one who gives and sustains life." In fact, Jesus is saying, "It is me." Those loaves were a sign pointing to me. As bread gives and sustains life in the realm of the physical, so Jesus gives and sustains spiritual life eternally, life with God. Jesus and Jesus alone does that. Jesus is like the manna that fell from the sky in the days of the desert. In a dry place, in a thirsty place, in a life-threatening wilderness, he fed them. He provided them with water. Those people would never have survived in the desert. They were totally dependent upon the free gift that they received every day. And that manna came right to them from the hand of God. They didn't have to search for it. They didn't have to work for it. It just came. And they had a choice. They could ignore it, they could tread on it, or they could take it up and eat it. And it's a lesson for you and me. We can ignore Jesus. We can tread on the gift of grace. Or we can take him into ourselves. How I treat Jesus will lead to my ultimate destiny. Which means apart from Jesus, you and I will remain unsatisfied. Yes, there are various things in life that can give us a boost, make life enjoyable. But it can only be momentary. To quote C.S. Lewis again, which I seem to be doing during these weeks. C.S. Lewis said, "My problem is I can't find a cup of tea that's big enough or a book that's long enough. A game of footy may cheer you. Fashions, cars, house extensions, hair extensions might boost you a little bit." We remain dissatisfied, though. There's these distractions that amuse us for a time. But they're not the things we're made for. I do want to make this clear, however. I'm not saying that unless a person is a Christian and exercises faith in Jesus Christ, that their life is a nothing. Far from it. There are many good neighbors. There are many good friends, kind friends. There are men and women who have achieved much in serving their fellow man or their fellow woman. We are made in the image of God, and that image remains in us even while we're indifferent to God. Even if we're not believers, God still chooses to pour his blessing on the world generally. But let's hear from a wise man. Let's hear from a wise king. His name is Solomon. A book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 1. He says this. I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. Of pleasure, what use is it? Solomon was a very active king. He worked with great purpose. He set out to create something worthwhile. He built houses, planted vineyards, gardens, parks, planted fruit trees. He had servants, he had flocks, he had herds. He had people singing for him. But he said, when I thought about it, it was like trying to catch the wind. His conclusion, there's nothing to be gained. It's all vanity. Vanity meaning empty, futile, meaningless. One multimillionaire near the end of his life said, why do I think there is something greater than this? This cannot be what it's all about. I wish I knew what it was. If you read literature in general, even if you listen to pop songs, you'll find that same theme coming through time and time again. What is it all about? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Chasing after the wind, a wisp of smoke. How near people come to the truth. It stares them in the face and they don't see it. Like these people looking at Jesus. They gaze at the sign. I expect many of you have seen those wonderful documentary films on the natural world. From David Attenborough. The Perfect Planet is the latest one. And there's a man who's genuinely in awe of what he sees. He studies it. He's full of enthusiasm for it. The sun, the moon, the stars, volcanoes, iguanas. It's endless. And he speaks about it as in magnificent terms. It's majestic, it's powerful, it's mysterious, it's wonderful. And he has great concern for it all. But what is he doing? He's looking at the sign. He's gazing at the sign, the wonderful sign, the overpoweringly beautiful sign. But as far as I can tell in the interviews that he's had, Sir David refuses to see the hand of a creator in it at all. He refuses to see who the sign is pointing to. And here is our Lord. We've seen the miracle, we've seen the sign, the bread produced from nowhere to feed thousands, and our Lord says, I am the bread of life. It's me. I am true life. I am life forever. Later on in chapter 6, Jesus will use much stronger language. Verse 53. Truly, truly, I say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That was shocking language. But Jesus is calling for total commitment. Commitment to him. In fact, he's speaking of his death there. And we must understand that eternal life, soul-satisfying life, is dependent upon Christ himself taking our sinful indifference, our willful blindness, and taking it to the cross and paying the debt that we can't begin to pay. For these men who saw that miracle, who ate that bread, must recognize that Jesus is offering them life, not material advantages, but life with God that will be through the sacrificial death of Christ. There has to be a relationship with Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God, his death, his powerful resurrection. So how real is Jesus to you? James Montgomery Boyce, who is now in heaven, wrote this. Is Jesus as real to you as something you can touch or handle? As something you can eat? Do you think it's blasphemous if I say he must be as real to you as the hamburger and French fries that you buy? But for many, he is much less. Is Christ substantially real to you? Do you look at the cross and say, the cross, it takes my sin away? Is this the invitation to trust Christ for all he is, whereby you can sing, O Christ, in you my soul has found, and found in you alone a peace, a joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's life, there's love, everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Bread in the ancient world was the absolute indispensable necessity. The people could not live without it. Can you live without Christ? Or can you honestly say, I cannot conceive of living my life without him now? How can I live day after day without knowing my sin is nailed to the cross? Without knowing that Christ is my Lord and my Savior? What enjoyments can there really be, lastingly be, in this world for one who is not trusting Christ for salvation? Real, eternal life. Christ offers the food of himself. Do you want Christ? He calls us to believe, to come to him. Not believe merely that he was a real person. That crowd believed that. They saw him. They saw his miracles. They benefited from being in his presence. They saw what he did. They heard his words. They witnessed it all. But we're talking about belief that is trust, that is casting ourselves on him. I am his and he is mine. And the tragedy is there. Verse 36. You have seen me, and yet you do not believe. How sad is that? But 39, here is the good news. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but I will raise him up on the last day. For those who look to Christ, to those who find satisfaction in him, those who long to be rid of the guilt of their sin, to be kept safe in Christ, to love to obey him, who live their lives for him, Jesus will not fail them. It is the sovereign will of God the Father that all who submit their lives to Christ will never be lost. Indeed, to their death and beyond, they shall be secure forever with the Lord. So how can I know that I'm chosen? How can I know that I've been given to Jesus and that he will keep me? And on that last great day when he comes in power, will I survive that? And the answer is simple. Jesus says to you this morning, here it is in his word. He says to you, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Whoever responds to Christ's gracious invitation to submit to him, to call him Lord and to mean Lord, to take him into every area of your life, then that person may be sure it is God the Father who has drawn you to Christ. Have no doubts. The Father is drawing many people to himself. It's happening today. And those who respond to the invitation will never be turned away. It's a wonderful welcome awaits you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by a nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can give today.